I tell you, I find myself so blessed to be a part of God's evangelistic work. Hallelujah. Last week in Athens, I think we had 11 or 12 people. And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of them were new. We're having new people every week show up to hear the Word of God. And we had a sister in the faith who said she was going to work with us, who was going to help us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's work is going out, and the question is, are we going to get on the train or are we going to get off? Coleman was given a vision of a train with a bull head on it, knocking demons out of the way, and that was the ministry of Hungry Hearts, and Bill was the bull, and we're going to take this ministry and we're going to nail the devil. Praise the Lamb of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day that you have given to us. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for the anointing. We thank you for the overflow, the abundance of your Spirit, oh, Lord God. I'm praying, God, right now that you would just flow through me, Lord God, like a river of living water, Lord God. And I'm praying, God, that you would feed the hungry, Lord God. And those who are thirsty, Lord, just let them drink from the wells of Yeshua. Lord God, I'm praying for the deep well to be open today. Lord God, I'm praying for the revelation to come out today. I thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of today's sermon is Justification. I want everyone to go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. It's right after Romans 2. If anybody needed help. No, I was just messing with y'all. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not even one. There is none who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. All have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Stop right there. You see, there is not a single person in this room who is righteous before God. None of us. Each of us have messed up. Even if we had sinned only one time and been perfect the rest of our lives, we still would be guilty before God Almighty. We still would have deserved death. The reason why is because even though we may have only sinned once, that one sin condemns us to death. And it's not just the first death. Everyone will face the first death. It is the second death that you and I are faced with. Which is why Yeshua had to enter into a tabernacle that was not man-made, but that was made by the Word of God. He had to enter in and make atonement for us before God the Father in heaven. The reason why is because we could not be justified before God the Father in heaven because of our sin on earth. But wait, aren't you glad that there's a Torah that makes provision for you to come back to God? Oh, I messed some of you up. You were expecting me to say something else. Aren't you glad there's a Torah that makes provision for you to come back to God? Let me tell you a little bit about east. When Adam and Eve sinned, they went east of the garden. Come on, somebody. When Cain sinned, he went east from there. The tabernacle is made facing east. Because it was assumed that when you came back to God, you would come back to His established way to come back to God. And that is why the temple system was set up. It shows you the way to come back to God. And I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter how far east you may have gone. It only takes one step to get going west. Hey, to go back to God's ways. To go back to His temple. To go back to His garden. It only takes one step to start going. But it doesn't matter how far east you may have gone. The soul that sins, it shall die. But the wicked man who turns away from his wickedness, when he turns back to righteousness, it's like his wickedness is remembered no more. When you start heading west and you start going into his tabernacle, it's like the east that you once knew has never been. That sinful past, that sinful nature, the disobedience to God is wiped away. There is an expectation that when you go away from God, but yet turn back to Him, you're going to come through the established way He made. That's why the temple was made the way that it was made. He set forth it so that you would come back to God through His temple. But aren't you also glad that there was a Savior named Jesus who was also called the way, the truth, and the life? And these are the three entrances to God's temple. He is that temple. We are that temple. That means we've got to come back to God through Him. He is the way. And when we turn east, and when we turn away from the east, we're turning back toward Him. But let's not stop reading, because Paul didn't stop writing. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Stop right there. Now it says under the law, but that's a mistranslation. It should say in the law. Oh my. Can I tell you why he said it that way? Because he already said it once. Go to Romans 2. He's already used that phrase. It's en nomos, en nomos, being inside of the law. Watch this. Romans 2:12. All who sin lawlessly, that's how that should be translated. It's en nomose, which means to be ignorant of or live without the law of God. All who sin lawlessly will perish lawlessly. And all who sin, it should not say under, it should say in the law, will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous, but those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Stop right there. Now the word sin means to miss the mark. It's like taking a bow and arrow and trying to hit a mark. So those who miss the mark in lawlessness will perish. What does that mean? That means tribulation. What does that mean? That means lake of fire. Just depends on where you're at and what all's going on, the situations. That's what perish means. So put your name in there. If Kelly sins lawlessly, he will perish lawlessly. Why would you perish lawlessly? Because if you're sinning lawlessly, you're without, you're outside the parameters of the provision to come back to God. See, if you miss the mark in lawlessness, you perish because you're ignorant of the mercy and means to come back to God found in His law. That's why you'll perish. You don't know about the way to come back to God. You don't know about His established means. And so you perish lawlessly. You perish in your lawlessness. However, if you sin in the law, that means miss the mark while trying to keep the law, you'll be judged by the law. That means you're going to be judged by the law with the provision to come back to God. You're going to be judged in the law because you're in it. That means you have access to the provision if you sin in it. But if you sin lawlessly, there's no provision because God did not establish something other than coming back to Him through it, to His temple. God didn't make a temple in the east for Cain to go to. That's why He said you'll be a wanderer. There's no law for you. There's no parameters for you. You'll perish the way that you perish, however you die. And he said, oh, Lord, that I'll die. And then he put a mark on him so that no man would kill him. And that's what God's going to do in the tribulation. He's going to put a mark on those who take the beast. They're going to have a mark. And they'll be tortured that they shall not die. Even during the 5-month period when the scorpions torture them. You could blow out your brains and they'd be 20 feet away from you, but you'll still be alive. That's the mark of Cain. And if you live a lawless life now, how do you know that you'll be able to stand up then? How do you know that you'll be able to make it if you can't abide by the perimeters of His law in the good times? When the beast is ruling, how will you fare? How will you fare? That was the sermon title the Lord gave me for the Feast of Tabernacles, the last sermon. How will you fare? On the great and dreadful day of the Lord, how will you fare? How do you know you're even called to this way of life if you can't live it now? Maybe this isn't your time at salvation. If you're praying in tongues, too late. You're already in. How do you know you won't come up and go in the lake of fire on the last judgment? Are you living the way of life that will prevent you from perishing? Or will you be judged by the law? Because the Word of God says that if a man sins and he comes back to God with a sacrifice, he can be forgiven and be allowed to live in the camp. Now, there were certain sins you could not be forgiven for and you had to be stoned. And a lot of people mess up these passages of Scripture I'm talking about today. Because they get the phrase under the law confused. The phrase under the law in the Bible means under the penalty of the law. I don't have time to go there. But in Galatians chapter 4 verses 5 through 6, Paul said that Christ came to die for all those who were under the law. Well, who did Christ die for? Everybody. So that means everybody was under the law. Well, the Gentiles didn't get the law. So, what is that supposed to mean? That means under the law doesn't mean you're keeping it. It means you're guilty before it. Under grace means that when you're judged, you'll have unmerited favor on you. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now, I'm going to reread this verse. And I'm going to use it knowing what we just read. That those who sin lawlessly will perish. Those who sin in the law will be judged by the law. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, it says to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Stop right there. The law only speaks to those who are in it. If you're outside of it, it doesn't speak to you. You're already guilty. You're already judged. It's over for you when you step out of the parameters of the Torah. You're already condemned to perish. The law speaks to those who are in it. But here, Paul is saying that God's going to bring the whole world in the law. Some of you missed that. He says He's going to judge everyone in the law and He's going to make the whole world accountable. That means He's going to bring the whole world in His law. How is He going to do it? He's going to do it through His plan. Do you know what His plan is? God's got to bring the whole world into His law so that the whole world can see where they're guilty. How can people in South America or China or Africa or any other continent that don't get to hear the gospel, India, wherever, Russia, wherever, that maybe don't get to hear the gospel, how can they be held accountable if they're not shown what they've done? They must be shown. But this is what God's plan is all about. His plan is all about bringing the whole world into His law so that every man can be judged and seen that he is guilty. And then you only have one choice, and that's Him. Because there'll be nothing else left except your sentence of death. So you either have Him or death. Another way that this can be read is so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole cosmos held accountable to God. He's going to bring the whole universe under the sentence. Do you know what His plan is to do this? His plan to bring the whole world in the law. It's found in the holy days. It starts with Passover. And it goes all the way to the last great day. That's His plan. And He said when He poured out His blood, when He drank the cup, He said, I do this for the forgiveness of sins for many. Amen. He didn't say just a few, only a few people will receive this blood. No, many. Paul says in Romans 5 that all men will be given justification unto life. All men will be given justification unto life. But many shall be made righteous. God's plan to bring the whole world into His law is found in His holy days. Why? So we can be shown guilty. Because the Bible says in Romans 11:32 that He bounds all men over to disobedience. That He may have mercy on them all. I'm going to need some soon. Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by... It's translated observing the law. It should be works of the law. It's ergon nomos. Thank you, brother. By works of the law, rather through the Torah, we become conscious of sin. Through our works, we cannot be justified. Why? Well, we just read about 8 verses telling you why. Because we're guilty. We've all messed it up. We threw away our first chance. The Torah brings us the intimate knowledge. If you'll trace that word, we become conscious of sin or knowledge of sin. If you trace it, it goes back to the Hebrew word. If you go all the way back to the Hebrew through the Greek and all that, yadah. We have the yadah of sin through the Torah. That's why you've got to keep it so that you can know. It's genosko in the Greek. It means the same thing. You've got to know that you're a sinner. You've got to have the intimate knowledge. Too many times we give too much credence to our flesh. We've got to have the yadah that I'm a sinner. That's why keeping the holy days and doing it the way we're showing you is so important. Because if you do it this way, you'll have that yadah. That's why we spend 30 days. Well, really, you should only spend a week repenting, but hey, there's some things that crop up during Teshuvah. It's like, oh, wow, I missed that one. Hey, I'm preaching to myself now, too. Amen. Okay, I'm not up here as someone dignified above you. Oh, no, I'm on the same level you are. I'm still in my flesh. I still have problems I have to overcome, just like you do. Someone once said to me, I hadn't sinned in 5 years. I thought this, but I didn't say it to him. Then why ain't you glowing and where are the angels at? Anyways. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. Stop right there. I want you to understand what this means because too many people gloss over it and they don't catch what he's saying. He's saying that there is a righteousness from God separate from the law. That doesn't mean that the righteousness in the law is done away with. It means there's a righteousness separate from that or apart from it. And why don't we read the rest of the verse? It always helps. Amen. Right. Has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. That means the law and the prophets testify to this righteousness that he's referring to, which means it's not in contradiction to the law. It's in addition to it. You didn't hear that. Sometimes God has to repeat. You know, during the feast, the Lord had me say, I remember He had me preach on something 3 times, a certain thing. And then on the last great day, somebody came to me and said, man, that thing you preached on right there, that really got to me. And I was just thinking, man, it took 3 times. But that's why the Lord uses His repetition. Amen. The law and the prophets testify to it. In addition, this form of righteousness we're going to learn about is in addition to the righteousness that's in the Torah. Because God said if you'll do these things, it will be your righteousness. You're going to be judged in the kingdom of God based on how well you keep these commandments. You don't believe me? Read Matthew 5. He said the greatest are keeping them, the least are breaking even the least. He didn't say anything about the people who are breaking the greatest. Why? Because they didn't make it. Oh my, well Kelly, there's a lot of people who aren't doing them today. We're at the end of the age. The tribulation will solve that. You didn't hear me. You didn't get that. The tribulation will solve that. In years past, some of this knowledge was not known that I'm preaching to you today. But you have no excuse. You've heard it. And if you're on CD, you have no excuse either. You've heard it. You'll be judged by it. And if you get weak now, the tribulation will help you get strong. You didn't hear what I said. The tribulation, these weak water people who refuse to live His ways and commandments, that pressure, that fire is going to make them strong. Because see, you've got to be strong to get into God's kingdom. You cannot be weak in His ways. You've got to be strong. So this righteousness separate from the law is testified by the law and the prophets. Not done away with, not explained away, not separate then, it's just different from. It even says in Deuteronomy, a prophet like me will come along. You must do everything that he says. Well, hey, that means you got to do what Jesus says too. So some people, they just like to, oh, well, if I'm keeping the commandments, I'm showing up to Sabbath, that's all I got to do. Wrong answer. You've got to hear his voice to know what he's trying to tell you. Amen. I could preach three or four sermons just on that. Verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Stop right there. See, we don't read our Bibles like we should, but I want to read to you something and help you see something here. Verse 23 says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We stop right there. But it also says, all are justified freely by His grace. See, we like the part that says all have sinned and fallen short, but we always forget that with that is all are also justified freely by His grace. See, all the people that want everybody burning in hell, they talk, oh, well, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what about they're all also justified freely by His grace? Oh, we forgot about that part of it, huh? To the redemption that came through Christ Jesus, verse 25, God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ Jesus. You see, in verse 20, He told us that none of us will be declared righteous by our works. And that word declared righteous or justified also means innocent, to be made innocent. Because if you trace the root words of righteousness and justified, they come from the same word, which means to exhibit or display. Okay? They talk about exhibits and evidence and all that in court. We're all guilty. There's plenty of evidence. The Lord could fill the courtroom. Oh, really? You still think you're innocent? Evidence, A, B, C, D, E, F, you know, double A, triple A. I mean, we can just go on, you know, all the way through all the letters. We're justified through His grace. We're declared innocent by His grace. And that comes through faith in His blood. See, we've got to have faith in Christ's blood to be forgiven before God. Now, I'm going to continue reading. We're going to start with verse 27. And I'm going to read this in the King James Version. And there's a reason why. Because there was something I saw in the concordance. And this version just kind of accentuated it. Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without works of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God that shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through this faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. See, this passage goes back to what Paul said earlier. Paul said earlier, if you go back to Romans 2, hold your place there. Well, it's just one page over. Romans 2:13.
For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law that will be declared righteous. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. Even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, even their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Stop right there. You see, the Gentiles, even the Gentiles were condemning the Jewish people at that time because they were keeping the Torah without commandments, without stone tablets sitting in front of them. They got saved and they believed in faith through Jesus Christ and they were keeping it. But something I want to emphasize that's in the passage here. When I was reading it in a concordance, it's interesting. In verse 27 it says, whereas boasting then is excluded by what law of works? Yea, but by the law of faith. The Pharisees had developed their own law. It was of works. It was, hey, I'm keeping the commandment by doing da-da-da-da-da-da-da. But he's saying here it's the law of faith, by belief in Jesus Christ. You see, we have two ways we can obey the Torah. We can do it by works, we can do it by faith in Christ. The faith in His blood is the foundation for our law keeping. You didn't hear what I said. Faith in His blood is our foundation. It is the starting point. Because everything you did before is gone. You've got to have that blood to forgive your sins. So that the things you do right do count for righteousness. So the things you do right you do get reward for. You've got to keep going back to Him. It is your foundation. So you've got to get on your face and repent before God. You've got to confess where you've done wrong. But if you don't acknowledge it and you sin lawlessly, you'll perish. It doesn't matter if you get on your face, if you're living in lawlessness. There's a righteousness separate from obeying the Torah, and you've got to have faith in His blood to cleanse you to have that. To have that righteousness accredited to you. You know, there are times I'm doing, when I first came into this, the Lord started leading me and doing things, and I found, oh, that's in the Torah. See, that's faith. See, we've got to be forgiven for our sins. We've got to keep coming back to that over and over and over again. You can't be so prideful that you don't admit where you're wrong. Too many times in Sabbath church, we get so stuck in our little whatevers. Oh, well, I'm not, well, we've got the truth. I'm going to tell you, I know you've got the truth when I see you living it. Don't tell me about your truth keeping. I want to see your truth keeping. Verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? So he's coming back to what he said earlier. He said there was a righteousness separate from law. And now he's telling you now. Does this faith that's separate from law, does this righteousness from faith separate from law, does it nullify the Torah? What's his response? God forbid, or not at all. And then it says, rather, we uphold the law. Faith in His blood is to uphold the law. That's why I said it's the foundation. It's the starting place. That's where you've got to go every time you sin. It upholds it because it shows you where you're wrong. When you come back to faith in His blood and forgiveness, it's, hey, I did wrong. I need to get it fixed. I need to make it right. But this word for uphold can also be translated established, continued, covenant. With this faith in His blood, we covenant the law. We continue the law. We establish the law. We establish the law because the law says that if you sin, you have to bring a sacrifice. We all have to have a sacrifice. And that sacrifice comes through God. But we've got to do it through the way that He wants it done. We've got to do things the way He wants it done. That's why the Bible and this way of life is called the way. The ancient paths. Now, who's the example He uses of someone justified by faith? Abraham. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this manner? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But I want you to go to Genesis 26. Let's talk about Abraham for a minute. Genesis 26. See, when you have faith in His blood, you also have faith in Him to guide you. Because His life is in you. The life is in the blood. Genesis 26:1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed." Why? Because Abraham obeyed me, kept my requirements, my commandments, my decrees, and my laws. Abraham obeyed the Torah, but he didn't have tablets. He had faith. See, you're not justified by your works. You're justified by your faith. Do you believe that that life-giving blood will breathe life and commandment-keeping in you? Because God said in His Word that the words I speak to you this day, they are your life. When His blood is put on your heart and on your mind, that life is supposed to be manifest in you. You ought to be keeping these commandments. The Lord ought to be instructing you about how to keep the Sabbath. You don't need a bunch of rules made up by men to tell you how to keep the Sabbath. Now, if you just obey the Sabbath just because the commandment says to, there's reward in that. But when you do it out of the faith and the love, there's greater reward. There's greater, there's more there. Because see, the depth of your well is the level of how much you want Him. The depth of your well is like is the level that you want Him. You got a well like Jacob's well, over 100 feet down. Or you got a shallow well. You only want so much. You want the deep well. You got to desire Him. You got to desire to know His way of life. Because there's still a righteousness from obedience to His Torah. It's never been done away with. Faith in His blood upholds it. It establishes it. Continues it. It magnifies it. Why? Because now that you've got this blood, if you turn away, there is no repentance for you. It magnifies it because the requirements are greater. No longer is the blood in a tabernacle somewhere made by the hands of men. The blood's in you now. The tabernacle, you are that tabernacle. These laws are vitally important for you to keep. And you've got to keep your life and your heart pure before God Almighty. You've got to walk right. You've got to know how to do it, though. If you don't know this word, you don't know how to walk right before Him. Seems important that you should know your Bible. You're going to be judged by it one day. You ought to know it. You ought to read it every day. You ought to make it a point to read this Bible every day. You've got to spend time with Him. Every relationship is established by spending time. And that's beyond the Sabbath. The Sabbath is expected time. You're expected to show up. The Lord's waiting. Didn't you read in Ezekiel when it says the prince sits at the front of the gate of the temple every Sabbath and every holy day? Waiting on you and me. Sabbath is expected time. Why do you do it at home? See, people get weak when they don't live it at home. People get weak when they don't live it at home. Until you get weak. You're not living it at home. You can show up to church and show all of us Look at me, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. But if you're not living at home, you won't slip by Him on judgment day. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding both the good and the evil. So I want to talk about for just a minute what it means to live a justified life. You're justified, okay. You've got the blood on you. But what does that mean? Like I said, this word justification means innocence. It can mean innocence. It means to give evidence or proof of a thing. Where's the proof? I'm going to talk about that proof. Number one, you're justified to follow the commandments of God Almighty. Romans 2:13 says, it is not the hearers of the law that shall be declared righteous or justified. It is the doers of the law. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. He didn't just say sprinkling by His blood. You got to have the obedience too. You are justified to live an obedient life. Let me tell you for just a minute, a justified life doesn't say that his second tithe is done away with. A justified life does not say that his Sabbath is done away with. A justified life does not say his holy days are done away with. A justified life doesn't keep his holy days and Christmas. A justified life doesn't eat unclean food. A justified life doesn't forsake his commandments. A justified life doesn't forsake the Word of God. A justified life is willing to get in there and to dig deep to figure out how what you've got to do to be as close to God as possible so that on that great and terrible day of the Lord, you'll be found innocent before God Almighty. That's a justified life. When you break His commandments, you're living a condemned life. You're justifying yourself. Oh, you're justified, all right. Oh, you're justified in your own eyes. But He didn't call you to be justified in your own eyes. He called you to be justified through the sanctifying work of the blood, which is the righteousness apart from Torah, but also the righteousness that is in the Torah, which is obedience. They're separate, but they're the same. One upholds the other because one is the way, the truth, and the life. And the other, one is found in spirit form. The other is found in written form. It's all the same. We've got to be the people that answer the call on our lives. We've got to be the people who live these commandments. In Isaiah, it says, the fool teaches error concerning the Lord. Haven't you read the verses on a fool in Proverbs? Well, in Isaiah, he tells you what a fool is. I've been reading, God's been showing me things in Isaiah that are just mind-blowing. He says in Isaiah, the fool teaches error concerning the Lord. The hungry go without bread. The thirsty go without water. Error in God's Word will lead you to going hungry. That means going without the rhema. That means going without that Sabbath bread, that nourishing rhema word you need. But it also causes you to go thirsty. That's that lack of Word, but also the lack of His Spirit. You see, all these even these Torah terrorists, I'll call them that because I can. Torah terrorists, they teach error concerning the way of God. Sure, you wear zits on your belt loops, you're fine, but you don't have to keep Shabbat. Phooey. Hogwash. That's the kind of stuff that gets you into tribulation. Your favorite calendar. But even when you show up, you're not keeping it anyways. Your favorite calendar. And oh yeah, by the way, it's okay to eat unclean animals. Whatever their little things are they teach. these Torah terrorists. And oh, we don't have to do that second tithe. That's just some verse taken out of context. I can name three passages off the top of my head without even really studying it where second tithe's at. How about Deuteronomy 14? How about Deuteronomy 12? How about Malachi 3? How about Matthew 23? Oh, there's a fourth one right there, right there. There's a place in Hebrews, I think it's plural too, where tithes is plural. Tithes. Multiple. Deuteronomy 16. Show up with your tithe in His presence to celebrate the holy days. Bring a holy day offering. They do away with that too. That's not a justified life. Deuteronomy 16 says, don't show up empty-handed three times a year. It's also repeated in Exodus 23. Three times a year. Malachi 3, the offerings. He says, you rob me in tithes and offerings. You rob me of my first and second tithe. And you rob me of my holy day offering. We're robbing God. And we hope that we can somehow escape the tribulation. We think that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. We're not living a justified life. A justified life does not do away with His law. It does not loosen it. It seeks to tighten it. Where can I get strong in His law? Where am I getting weak? The only thing you loosen is yourself. You loosen, unravel yourself to see where you're in error. And then you tighten up. Okay, I'm not doing that strong enough. I got to get on that. I got to get strong on my Bible reading. You got to be strong on your Bible reading. Can't be weak. Number two. I'm going to stay right there. The Lord's just not letting me move from that. We're going to preach this till the Lord releases me from this. See, a justified life is not willing to compromise. Jesus didn't compromise. Jesus didn't say, time out, I'm done. He kept taking the stripes. That means we got to take our lumps. We got to take our lumps or nothing like what He took. The justified life seeks to get strong in God's Word. We read in Jeremiah during the holy days where the people of Israel made their own cisterns which couldn't hold water. You can't hold His Spirit if you don't live His way of life. If you want to hold more of His Spirit, you get strong in His way of life. You'll be a cistern and a well that's deeper than Jacob's well, that can hold the water, that can hold His Spirit, that can hold His Word. And His Word is Spirit. You want to get filled with the Spirit? Read your Bible. Get full of the Word of God. You want to get full of that Spirit? You want to be overflowing? Get full of His Word. And then let that Spirit trickle up those precious revelations from His Word to your mind and your heart. In Romans 7, Paul said, I bind my mind to the law of God to serve it. Amen. We got to be the people who serve the law. And it makes sense to some of you. What does it mean, serve the law? Do it. He binds his mind to serve it, to be a slave to it. If you transgress it, it's sin, so why would you want to break it? Come on. All right, now I can move on. Number two. You've got to answer your calling and election in the body of Christ. You have to serve in the office and gifts He has given you. A justified life does not run away from the gifts and calling of God. Come on, tell it. A justified life doesn't make excuses for why you can't do it. A justified life says, I'm going to make the changes to do what I have to do to be in God's perfect will. A justified life says, I'll lose sleep or work or whatever, money, whatever I've got to lose so that I can be one with God, so that I can answer that call in my life. Because I'm here to tell you, you're the only one who can answer the call in your life and you're going to lose out on reward. A justified life doesn't make excuses. A justified life doesn't refuse to operate in God's Spirit. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, praying in tongues drives away those who are rebellious and it ensnares them and sends them into captivity. Amen. Don't let tongues be a stumbling block. Isaiah is a witness against you. If you let tongues come between you and your service of God, then you have a witness in Isaiah 28 against you. Come on. It makes you fall backwards. Why? Because the Spirit is how you move forward. This law keeping is your daily walk, but that spirit's how you move forward and to do the calling. How you how you write, or how you, I don't care what you're called to do. So if you're anointed and gifted to set up and organize all that, great, but you need to be doing it. A justified life doesn't refuse to do these things. That's a condemned and guilty life. I don't care what it is. It does not matter. You've got to answer your call. The parable of the talents. Preached a whole sermon on it during the feast. You all were there and you heard it. How have you applied that in your life? It's quiet in here. Do you have plans to get that in your life? Are you making plans? Hey, you know what? I'm gifted and talented to do this. I'm going to get on it. Are you making plans? You know, if you don't use them, you don't go in, you don't get rescued. I read the verses. It's there. To be his bride, he left gifts for the Jewish groom brought gifts for the bride. You got gifts and talents. Hey, that means be using them. He's Jewish. They'll tell you about it. They're not going to make an investment that doesn't bring a return. He's going to take it and give it to somebody who can make a return. And there are people every day rejecting their calling, sitting on their hands, sitting on their butts, doing nothing. We got the truth, but they ain't doing nothing about getting it out. See, a justified life is willing to step up, say, you know what, I'm gifted to do X, Y, Z, whatever it is. And I'm going to make the changes, I'm going to get her done. Doesn't matter what I've got to do, how long it takes me to assemble it or whatever, I'm going to get her done. I'm going to make changes in my life so that I'm more and more and more growing in that talent. How much of a return are you going to make with the Lord's talent? If you got the gift of writing, how many magazines are you writing for? I wrote for 3 at one time. That was some rough. Hey, but you know what? Praise the Lord. That's what he said to do. What kind of return do you have with his gifts? Is the Lord looking at you smiling? Woo! Praise the Lamb of God. Maybe he'll throw another one in there for you if you're using what you got. Maybe there's a way you desire to be used. Well, if you ain't using what you got, he ain't going to give you nothing else. Let's think about that. If you're faithful in little, he can be trusted with much. You see, we've got to be the people who answer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, he said, 10, I'm not going to have you turn there, but he says this. He says, let us serve one another with the gifts he has given us. See, it's part of your service to the body of Christ. Okay, cells in the body support one another. When you're not answering using your gifts, then the body's suffering. The white blood cells aren't going to fight the infection, however you want to put it, okay? Of course, there's no sickness in Christ's body anyways, right? But the leg's deciding he's not going to move today, so the body's just kind of doing this number. Come on, we can't have that in God's body. You know what will happen? He'll find somebody who will. He'll move with his spirit. Come on. In Hebrews 6:4, it says it is impossible to renew to repentance those who have tasted of the heavenly gift. And that word gift there refers to the baptism of the Holy Ghost with speaking in tongues. Every time it's used, that's what it refers to. But it says, and have been sharers in the Spirit. That word share can mean participant. The Holy Spirit is something you participate in. It's something you move in. Are you participating in the move of the Spirit? Or is everybody else moving in the Spirit and you're back here by yourself? You've got to move in the Spirit. We can't refuse to worship Him with all of our heart either. I'm going to throw that one in there. That's the Lord just... We can't refuse to worship Him with all, you know, we can't refuse that. We've got to give Him all our heart. Isn't that why the Bible says love Him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength? Amen. Uh-huh. Are you loving Him in the worship? It's in the move of the Spirit in the worship that the Lord says, hey, go lay hands on that person. Or hey, go tell this person that. But if you're off by yourself, not wanting to move in the Spirit and just all about yourself, whatever you're thinking of, it doesn't matter what it is, then you're not participating. Somebody else is missing out in the body. You need me and I need you. We all need each other. We're all a part of the body. God's body is an organism, not an organization. We have offices. Hey, just like there's some body parts are joints, okay? That doesn't make them any greater than the muscles between the joints. That's just the part they've been given. Okay, leadership, that's the part they've been given. And as you obey and are faithful to what you've been given, you get moved up in God's kingdom. You get promoted by God. But you got to be faithful to what you've got. We've got to be faithful to what God's given us. The justified life, it doesn't make excuses. A justified life lives fully, doesn't hold anything back from God. He hasn't held anything back from you and I. He gave us the very seed. The Father, His Spirit, is a Spirit being, gave us His very essence is within us. How can we refuse anything? He's given us everything. How can we refuse Him anything in our lives? But we hold back. Lord, I'm not going to give you that. That's okay. I like that. Or, you know, I don't necessarily want to get involved in that. That's too much time. It's time consuming. Just imagine what it was like for Christ to bear all those stripes. Imagine that the time it felt like He was going through. He went through 6,000 years in about, it's probably 6 hours. And He's still going through it today. Because we're still sinning. We're not living a justified life. We've got to be the people who answer our calling. Who are not afraid. You know, God didn't give you the spirit of fear. Everybody's afraid to do what God said. Everybody is afraid to live away according to God's ways. They're fearful. Well, that law, that's bondage. That's too hard. Well, the Bible says it's not. Or I don't want to write. I don't want to preach. That's too hard. The tribulation will be hard. Preaching ain't hard. The Lord told me to preach in 07. He said, son, get up there and preach. Okay, I didn't have advanced warning or nothing like that. I woke up that morning. I was going to sit in a pew just like everybody else and just listen to the sermon, go home. Actually, at that time, I was kind of sick in the Lord. But the Lord said, get up and preach. And I just, you know, I did the right thing. The Lord told me He wants me to preach today. And my pastor was sick that day. That's the thing that kind of made it work. And I stood up there. And the Lord preached the first sermon through me in February 2007. When the Lord asks you to do something, see, He equips you to do it. We act like He's not Jewish. We act like He's going to give us lack. Well, God's not going to give me enough to do it. Oh, God, He's holding back. Just like the man with the talents. Oh, Lord, yeah, I know that you reap where you didn't sow. And you gather where you didn't scatter seed. We act like that with God. Oh, Lord, you didn't give me enough to do it. He gave you the strongest force in the universe. I think you've got it. You got enough. It's a matter of doing it. It's doing it. The anointing comes from action. When you act, the anointing becomes activated. Those are the three A's you need to remember with the anointing. The third thing you're justified to do, you're justified to work hard so we can get this gospel out. A justified life gets their crap together so that you can get this gospel out. Yes, I said crap. It ain't in my notes. It came out. A justified life doesn't let their life fall apart for lack of effort. Sometimes you go in the smelter, stuff happens. Okay, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the general, you just didn't get your junk together. That's not a justified life. A justified life is willing to make the changes. I worked 60 hours this week, Monday through Friday. I still got 8 hours of sleep, and I read my Bible an hour a day. You can do it. It can be done. That's all I had time for. But it can be done. Still had time to work on this sermon. That doesn't build me up. I'm teaching you the way of God and the power of God in my life. And if He'll do it for me, He'll do it for you. And y'all, I was driving some places. I went to Camden one day, and I went to another place another day. I mean, it was crazy. I was everywhere. And the week before, I worked 50 hours, then drove 7 hours to Athens. Turn around, drive the next day back. But you know what? I didn't cut out God. I gave Him His time. The power that we need to seek is the power to get the gospel out. All the signs and miracles you and I are seeking, that'll come when you're getting the gospel out. All that will happen when you get the gospel out. The power of a changed life is just step one. But if you're not demonstrating that, you won't get any farther. My life used to be a wreck, mess. But you know, over time, the Lord has just taught me, hey, this is how you structure and do it. The Lord taught me how to structure my time. Get in the bed by 9:50, wake up by 6. That simple. That's 8 hours of sleep. Read your Bible for an hour, take a shower, get dressed, go to work, you know. And I still ate 3 meals a day, too. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, last year when I was doing this, 1 meal a day was good. But you know, He's called your Parakletos. He helps you. He's the helpmate. He's your partner. Business partners. He only asks for 10%, and the other 10% He asks you, He lets you spend it on yourself. You're going to spend it on yourself anyways.
Come on, tell it.
Oh, we're preaching now. If you don't keep second tithe, you're going to spend it on yourself anyways. Why not just do it God's way? Duh. For real, y'all, some of this stuff, I don't know about that second tithe. Watch, you don't want extra money to spend on yourself? Oh, and if you have extra, send portions to whom none is prepared. So wait. No, you help yourself, you get to help somebody else. Wow, how do we not like that? Don't you like eating at good restaurants? What's wrong with you? Somebody, the Lord needs to slap you if you don't like that. You need a good old... I need to find the bones of Elisha and bring some smack you around with that a little bit. Put some anointing on you. Hallelujah. We'll lay hands on you. I don't know why people don't like that. You know, brothers overseas are suffering. You ain't keeping your second tithe. There's no way you're going to help them if you don't have enough money to keep the feast. So, I mean, come on. Keeping second tithe is helping them too. My goodness. I'm gonna preach on myself here. This past feast, I had a lot of feast tithe, more than I ever had. It really was kind of blowing my mind. And I saved a portion of that to go to Israel because that's what the Lord said. But I had enough, and I was thinking, okay, you know, and I kind of had it in my mind how I'm going to do it, how I'm going to spend it. And then, and I gave some to India and Kenya. We got to that last great day, and he took up another offering, and I was like, you know what? Who gives a rip? I get Taco Bell. I'm going to give him, I gave him a ton of money. And I thought, man, I think I dipped into that reserve I'd put away for Israel. And I went and checked. I got a second tithe bank account. And I still was $100 in the good. I still had $100 extra dollars. The Bible says that the generous man never goes without. But are you generous towards God? Second tithe, being generous towards God. Be generous. Sometimes I'll round up. I throw a few extra dollars in there on my first and second tithe. Because I believe that if I'll round up for the Lord, the Lord will round up for me and when I'm in a bad situation. Woo! And He does. Amen. He always does. When I need that little extra favor to get a sale, I believe He'll give it to me if I round up for Him. And I do that. Shoot, man. You know, if it's $52 and something cents, let's just say the tithe's going to end up being $52.30 or whatever. Man, make it 55. Why not? Throw some extra in there. Be generous. You'll never go without.
All
right. Amen. It's the ones who are tight-fisted that go without. Now I'm a Scotsman. I'm a tight wad, but I'm not tight-fisted. Hey, I like to say I spent $5 on lunch all week. All I did was I got some peanut butter and a loaf of bread. That's all I had for lunch all week. I spent less than $5. I ate plenty, but I ain't spending money, y'all. You hear me? I am not spending money. I will not spend money. I just don't like that. I think about it I don't want to do that, man. I even thought about going, it's Sabbath. I'll go get me something nice. I was like, no, I don't want to spend the money. But you know, there's a reason for that. My crazy savings. I let the AC... I won't even turn the AC until it hits 80 or 85 if I'm living by myself. Sister, we're related somehow. And I ain't just talking about Noah. All right, now. Hey, and in the winter, I'll let it get down to 50. You hear me? I'm tight wad. I'm a tight wad. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. You want to know why I'm so cheap, especially right now? I have. I've been poor. I've been real poor. I've been so. Woo! Some appreciating. Okay. I'll make up a word there in the Bevcabulary. Yeah, I gotta get back on the sermon here. I'm going somewhere with this. Listen. Hallelujah. As praise angels say, hallelujah. Somebody shout. Now, I do that because it's going to take $700 to get clean and unclean printed in India. It's going to take $2,000 to get it printed and published here. I've got to save money to give toward the work of God. There's nothing wrong with saving money if you're going to give it to. I'm tight-fisted. And I don't give to people unless God says to, because a prophecy was given me not to do that. Don't give to. If the Spirit of God says to, then you do. Now, when it comes to the gospel and ministry, no, be generous. But other people, anyways, I'm getting off. Go to Jeremiah 31. This is where I was going. Now we're really fitting to start preaching. I'm going to show you something you ain't never seen in this passage ever before. Jeremiah 31. You ought to know this passage by heart. If you're in this room, you ought to know 30 and 31 by heart, because it's going to happen here. I'm going to read it in the King James. I'm going to read it in the King James. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Who's the chief of the nations? Jeremiah 31, verse 7. That's the new covenant. We're not there yet. We'll preach on that another time. Jeremiah 31:7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. We are the chief of the nations. In chapter 30, verse 24, he said, in the last days, you'll understand this. You'll understand 30 and 31, the last days. We're in the last days. We are the chief of the nations. But I'm going to read to you the second half of that verse. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Publish ye, publish ye. We are publishing it from the chief of the nations. That's why you are justified to publish it among the nations, from the chief of the nations, that God is going to send his people Israel into captivity, but he shall be saved out of it. That's why you're justified. Justified doesn't say we're not the chief among the nations. Justified doesn't say we're Ephraim and England's Manasseh. Justified says we are Manasseh. Justified says England is Ephraim. Justified says we are the chief of the nations. And we're publishing it. That's why you're justified to publish ye among the nations. From the chief of the publish ye, announce ye. Publish. We've got to work so this can get published all over the world. We're called to serve one another in love. We've got to serve our brothers and sisters who are called to this way of life, but yet who have not heard this gospel. We've got to serve them by working hard. I don't care what you've got to do to get the money together. Work hard. I've worked at McDonald's before. I liked it actually, dadgummit. We got to work hard to get this gospel out, to publish it. Publishing, that's a commandment. You are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to work to get this published. Use your gifts to help get it published. Now, gift is writing. I contribute to help getting it published. You've got to contribute to help getting it published. He says, praise ye. But we've got to help to get it published. Published. That's why all our books have to be published on Zoom. The Lord commanded in Jeremiah 31 that they be published. We've got to get them out. He wants this gospel to go all over the world. In written form is one of the best ways to do it. Amen. He said, announce. You've got to proclaim this gospel where you go. We're going to Athens and we're announcing. We're publishing in the paper we're coming.
It's in the published. It's in the, we've got to publish it in newspapers. As much as I sometimes don't like to say it, the internet. Because we get freaks and geeks from the internet sometimes. Now, some of you who came from the internet, don't take that. Hey, that's why I said sometimes. We get good ones every once in a while. The kingdom of God's like a field. He dug through it, found something. Sometimes you just got to do some digging, amen? Sometimes you just got to go through some junk to find some. Oh, woohoo, there's a diamond, hallelujah. How many thousands of pounds did I have to go through just to get a diamond? We've got to publish it on the internet. It's got to be published everywhere in newspapers. Whatever publishes there are in magazines. That's why I write for the Sabbath Sentinel. So it can be published all over the world. And I have respect for everyone who writes. I'm not saying that there's not good things you can get out of it. How many of them are going to be willing to preach the truth when someone comes to them and says, tell me more about the way of God? Some of those people probably own goofy stuff. You've got to stay sound. If it can't be published, don't say it.
All right. Come on.
Don't go around talking, because that word published can mean announce. Would you stand in a crowd of 1,000 people and announce it? If you wouldn't, then shut up.
Come on.
Don't say stuff that's not sound. Who gives a rip about the... Hey, there's some stuff we all search out. We're not unsure about. Search it out before you publish it. Before you announce it. Don't just, my favorite internet rabbi said. I don't care who your favorite internet rabbi is if you're not listening to Rabbi Jesus. If you can't get in the prayer closet and get a word from God, hey, at least there was a widow in Zarephath who at least had enough boldness to get behind the closet and listen to the prophet's word and get them jars filled with oil. You just got to get along with God in the prayer closet and get your jars filled with oil. We've got to publish this among the nations. We've got to get this out. Everybody wants to lay hands on people and see them get healed. That comes when you're publishing it. You go back and read Acts, those men were doing miracles because they were doing the work of the gospel.
Come on.
They weren't teaching this false crap.
Come on.
Live however you want, that's crap.
Come on.
And it is actually called dung in places in the prophets. So Kelly's not talking junk. Kelly's teaching out of your Bible. And if you'd read it, you know what I was preaching out of. Woo! That's some preaching. Somebody shout. He said he's going to spread the crap you spread on your face. How about that? On the day of judgment, the Lord says, all the crap, if you spread crap, crap in, crap out. You've got to watch where you get your information. That's why God establishes authority in the church, and some people don't like it. Some people don't have to be rescued either. You don't have to be rescued, just like you don't have to listen to God's authority. And I'm here to tell you, if you can't obey an elder or a deacon or deaconess or a prophet or evangelist or whatever offices may be in God, you ain't going to listen to God either. If you can't listen to people you can, see how you going to listen to one you can't. Oh, wow. That's kind of similar to what John said. If you can't love the people you can see, can't love the one, how are you going to love the one you can't? If you can't listen to the ones that are in front of you, who've got authority from God, you can't listen to God either. Okay? If you're rebelling against God, don't tell me the words you got from Him, from God, because you probably didn't get it from Him. That doesn't mean you don't ever hear from God, but if you're in rebellion to God, then I'm just by chance thinking He's going to have a hard time communicating to you. Take Korah and his followers. You've gone too far. We're all supposed to be holy. That's the same thing people say. Pastor Bill, you're a tyrant over that church. You ought to let somebody else do this or that or the other. Who gave you the authority to say that? Okay, Moses established authority way back in Exodus 18. Actually, it was Jethro talking to Moses. He set up rulers over tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. And then Moses, you got to go through God's established way. Everybody wants to preach and teach, but nobody wants to live it. I've never understood that. What's the purpose of it?
Did you get married without sealing the deal? Woo! That's what everybody else wants to do. Oh, that too, yeah. That's true. They want to seal the deal without getting married. They want no commitment to God whatsoever. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate that. Got a gold earring there. You read the Proverbs, you'll understand that. Anyways, sorry, I've been deep in my word. Now, you go back and read Acts. Paul worked hard. See, he's a tent maker, could be a tallit maker. There's different ways you could look at that. He worked, but guess what? He also traveled to preach. He also ministered to people where he went. See, that was the power to get the gospel out. And while he was operating in that power, then the miracles happened. It just didn't happen, I want this power. Oh, Lord, I want to seek this power. Why don't you do something for him first? You know, we're so weak. We get too weak too many times. I got to move on. I got to finish this. No, the Lord wants me to keep going. If you don't get the rest of the sermon, should have been here. Love y'all. We've got to work hard to get this gospel out. You see, Paul and all those men, they went out there and they were working hard in the power of the gospel. The number four thing, there's other things I could say. You're justified to obey authority. Okay, if you disobey authority. Sometimes we just don't understand. I'm not talking about misunderstanding. I just mean, well, I don't like what they said. Well, why ain't I a prophet? Well, why ain't I a deacon or a deaconess? Get over it. Do the things the Word says to be one. Hey, how about that? Boy, that takes it. If you don't be asking to be a prophet. You're justified to rule with Christ. You're justified to be rescued. That's the last thing. Fourth thing, really. You're justified to be rescued. 1 and last Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, I got plenty of time. a little bit here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 4 minutes? You gonna give me that extra minute? That was already included, right? That extra minute. He just knows. You already know. You don't have to tell me that. I'm gonna ask for it anyways, right? I can't remember not. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive rescue through our Lord Jesus Christ. A justified life does not refuse to get ready for the rescued. A justified life does not refuse to believe in His rescue. A justified life does not shrink back from answering the call so you can be rescued. Does not shrink back from His way so that you would not be rescued. Does not shrink back from the things you've got to do to be rescued. He's speaking this to the Thessalonians. They're dead. You know, those who are dead in Christ participate in our rescue. The dead in Christ rise first and then we get rescued. They're going to get to see it happen. Those people, the Thessalonians, will see this Bible verse come to pass because they're dead in Christ. And they'll come up first and we're going to meet them in the air. They're going to see the rescue. And you in this room, you are not appointed to suffer the devil's wrath in the tribulation or God's wrath. You were appointed to receive rescue. That's the whole purpose of what we're doing. So that you can have the God encounter. So that you can be close to Yeshua. I don't say the things I say to build me up. I make nothing from what I do here for this mission. Well, I do make some. It's just in the kingdom. Hey, I don't make money. I got something better than money. I've got an eternal inheritance and a reward, my goodness, that's going to last longer than any stack of money. You can stack them all up. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, whatever. I don't give a rip. I've got a buffet of reward in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That'll outstretch any dollar bills that there are in this world. You can stack them from here to the moon. My riches are going to be greater than that because they're better than money. Money burns with fire. I do the things that I do so that you can be rescued. You think I want to see you get into tribulation? You think I want to see you be disobedient to God? I have preached the parable of the talents ever since the day I was called.
No one listens. Why don't you listen? Tape, that means you too. You've got to listen. Don't just hear the message, act. Every Sabbath there's a message for you to act on. The anointing becomes activated when you act. Remember that. You always remember that. God anoints you. He gives you the power to do it. But if you never step out to do it, it won't happen. He put that anointing on you. It's in your bones. It's in your bones. Go read about Elisha. He didn't pass it on. It was still there. It's in your bones. But if you don't ever let it out of you, if you aren't willing to suffer trials to obey the anointing, to obey the calling, yes, when you obey the calling, you will go through trials. Thing they don't know, none of the Sunday preachers tell you about the anointing oils, you got to squeeze some olives to get some oil. You're going to get pressed. You got to go through some pressing three or four times. You're going to preach stuff and people are going to come against you. I get letters. Bill gives them to me. He didn't read them. He just hands it to me and I read it. You know, I didn't like what you said here. I didn't like this. As if they think they could change. Yeah. Give me another half minute, brother. Because you can do that. Go to Lowe's, get some nails and hammers and some boards, build a bridge and get over it. Because the message ain't changing. I would quote a line out of that song, but I came from the pulpit. We've got to be the people who live a justified life. Are you justified? Are you justifying yourself? Cut me.